promote. We're in the Ten Commandments, as they're called, right? And we left off with the name last week. We had fun with don't misuse the name. And we had fun with Hashem and all the ins and outs of that. So now we come to, though, the next commandment here is in verse 8 of chapter 20 of Shemot, Exodus, which is Zakar HaShabbat. Remember the Sabbath. It's Shabbat in Hebrew, Sephardic Hebrew. They don't do the TH, and most of the S's are SH's with the shin letter. But in the West, everybody knows it as a Sabbath, but Shabbat, okay. Or, of course, from Brooklyn, Shabbos. But it's the seventh day, and the commandment is not to work. How amazing. A commandment about labor. And notice now, though, this has got me in so much trouble in my 18 years, 19 years of this congregation. Notice it does not say that you shall not have a meeting on any other day. Notice it does not say anything about meetings. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've been assaulted for having a meeting on Yom Rishon, as we used to have Erev Shabbat and Yom Rishon, which was Sunday morning. And some people in the Messianic movement teach that having a meeting on Yom Rishon is the mark of the beast. Having a Sunday meeting is the mark of the beast. So everybody that's meeting on Sunday is going to hell, in other words. Okay, so that concludes today's message. So now we moved our Erev Shabbat and our Yom Rishon meeting, and I say Yom Rishon because I don't like the sun day word, because it is a Babylonian worship of the sun god, which will come up again here in about 4 weeks. But I won't mess with you on that. But in Hebrew, it's Rishon, and so you can say Yom Rishon, and then you're not cussing, as it were. But so many people say that if you don't meet on Shabbat, but you meet on Sunday, that it would be a sin. And so really, you can't get that out of this. There is no commandment in the Bible, either in the Tanakh or in the Brit Hadashah, on when to have meetings. It just isn't in there, okay? So you can have church on Tuesday night if you want, in your home church or whatever you want to. There's no law against these things, okay? But boy, oh boy, have I been beat up. I used to be handsome, and then I had a meeting on Sunday, and look at me. Okay, now, what is the commandment? It's about work, not meetings. It's about not working, okay? And now the obvious idea or practicality of the issue is you have a meeting when you're not working. And so there you have the obvious thing. And in the West, when Constantine changed Shabbat to Yom Rishon, Sunday, the church went to Sundays because that's the day that you didn't work. And when I was young in Colorado and in most of America, there were no stores open on Sunday because of this Ten Commandment law right here. But they have the wrong day, of course. But it was illegal, really, in several areas to have a store open on Sunday. So we grew up that way. Everybody had a day off. And then what came along that started to ruin that idea? It was something called 7 to 11. Yeah, because it was open 7 days a week, 7 in the morning to 11 p.m. Unheard of in this country when they came out and did that. Unheard of. That something would stay open till 11 p.m.? Absurd. And be open on the seventh day? Absurd. And then came along Gassamat, and everything's been downhill ever since. Okay. And you remember Gassamat was the first time anybody pumped their own gas, and people didn't know how. Now find a gas station that has somebody to pump your gas. Is there anything, you know, like that around here? But remember the first Gassamat? Does anybody remember Gassamat and Greeley? Coin-operated pumps. And you had to crank them. And you buy tokens. You'd go up and buy tokens and then put them in the pump and crank it. It was like a video. Okay, moving right along. So anyway, we meet on Shabbat now to honor Shabbat, but it is not a law that you have to have your meeting on Shabbat. Okay, now in the Brit Hadashah somewhere, and I didn't look this up, it says that the believers met on the first day of the week, early on the first day of the week. What does that sound like? Sounds like Sunday morning meeting. What is early on the first day of the week in Hebrew? Havdalah, Saturday night. And why did they meet on Saturday night, not Saturday morning? Because the believers were all still in the synagogues on Saturday. They never quit going to synagogues. They never quit until they got kicked out of the synagogues. And we know that from the Birkat Hamanim. Y'all remember the Birkat Hamanim? You have the Shemoneh Esrei, the 18 blessings of the morning prayers. The Shemoneh Esrei, well, the Birkat Hamanim was added as the 19th. And its prayer was to take the ones that are, what was the words? Anyway, it was a prayer that the blasphemers or the Nazarenes would lose their place in the book of life. And it was actually a curse on the believers in the synagogue to get them out. Because if it comes around and it's your turn to pray, you would have to read this prayer cursing you and your family that believe. And so it forced people out of the synagogue. Another way that didn't completely do it, another thing that happened to get the believers out of the synagogue, and the final one that got them out of the synagogue, was when Rabbi Akiva declared that Rabbi Bar Kokhba was the Messiah, HaMashiach. And we had the Bar Kokhba revolution against Rome at 135 AD, right? Is that right? 135, Bar Kokhba revolution? And the believers in Israel and in the synagogues at that time were not able to fight this war against the Romans because they were under a false Messiah, Rabbi Bar Kokhba. Everybody knew, Akiva knew, that Bar Kokhba was not the Messiah, but the only reason he declared him to be HaMashiach is to get the Christians out of the army. That's just off the beaten path here. But the believers never met on Sunday morning. Why didn't they meet on Sunday morning? Because they had to go to work. They met on Saturday night, which is early on the seventh day, early on the first day of the week, which starts at sundown. Okay, and you know how that works in Israel when we go shopping on Ben Yehuda Street. Okay, so verse 11, though, is important. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Shabbat day and made it kadosh, holy. So this is important because what is stated here in this commandment is that creation is repeated. The story of creation is repeated, and the seventh day is holy. And so this once again goes back before the law, that the Shabbat day was made holy in creation and then is just repeated here as holy. But the question for the church then in the new covenant, like we are in the Brit Hadashah, is how to remember it. And are we under this law of Moses concerning this commandment, since God made it holy in creation? But remember this also, it was made holy in creation, but 25 centuries later, no one had ever been told not to work. Not until here, which is 25 centuries after creation, 2,500 years, no one was told not to work on Shabbat. It was still holy. They just weren't ever ordered not to work. And so now the question is on that for us. And so this is why I just tell people to be led by the Holy Spirit on this matter. Okay, but remember, if you break one of the 613, you've broken them all because Torah is singular, and so you have to keep them all, which you're going to get a little bogged down on that anyway. So Torah is singular, not plural. If you break one, and that's in James, I think, if you break one, you've broken them all. And so good luck. There is no Torah observant people on earth. All right. And we already talked about in the book of Hebrews where Messiah becomes the Shabbat rest, where it gets amplified into Yeshua being the Shabbat rest in Hebrews. So in a way, the Shabbat rest is now a person. But it is still holy because it was made holy. So anyway, this also, though, this 7 days here, saying that in 7 days God created, this is also repeated in the Brit Hadashah. And this destroys, in my opinion, the gap theory of creation in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And the earth became void And some people say that in that gap between those two verses that there's a million years or something to allow for evolution. So 7 days is 7 days is 7 days, and it's most likely just 7 days. Okay, so I don't do the gap theory. If you know about the gap theory, I know Zola Leva taught it for a while, and so but I'll argue with him when I get in the kingdom because he's not with us anymore. Okay, no gap theory, though. Forget that theology. It's the creation took place in 6 days, and it was all miraculous. Thank you. Okay, now remember the sign of the Moses covenant, which we're in here. This is the Mosaic covenant, Moses covenant. The sign is this rule. The Shabbat is the sign of the Moses covenant, which will come up later. Okay? And so it's interesting. These Ten Commandments get given to Israel. And what a strange bunch of laws. I mean, think about it. Now, the first thing is you only get to have one God. Nobody had ever heard of such a thing. One God? Goodness gracious. He must be busy. And then, what else? You can't work on a certain day. You don't get to work on 7 days. What is this? Like people would say to an Israelite, what is it? Why aren't you working today? What land are you from? And you'd have to say, we're from God's land. See, in God's land, you have to take a day off. See, but this is unheard of stuff. Here's one. How about this one? You have to honor your parents. What kind of law is that? We're talking about law here. You got to keep the law. And you have to honor your parents? See, it's strange. You only get one God. You have to take a day off. You got rules for God's name. And now it's illegal not to honor your parents. Now, notice it doesn't say if they're nice to you. Honor your parents if they're nice to you, enable you, baby you. See, it just says you have to honor your parents. And that's the end of it. And this word honor, you know what that word is? Kavod, the glory word in Hebrew. So really, you can translate this, you must glorify your parents. Now, we tend to think that we should glorify God and honor the parents, but in Hebrew, it's the same word. To give a little bit of the weight, if you will, of this commandment, which it means heavy. All right, so you had to respect them, and this then creates a society of honor, right? And a culture of honor. And then later in the Torah, it even develops this into you have to respect your elders. Older people had to be respected, whether you're parents or not, right? And so if you have gray hair, you can smile. All you youngsters just have to deal with it. Okay. Oh, but this thing with respect in regard to parents and elders, that part of the culture is kind of obsolete in America right now. This thing about respecting elders, you could even say respecting your school teachers, which is unheard of these days, right? Respecting cops, Ferguson. Anybody ever heard of Ferguson? And see, you'd live longer, which is part of the commandment. If you respect people, elders, and so in our culture, though, respect is a lost word. The idea of honoring people is a lost word. And so what we're seeing in this country relative to this commandment is the destruction of the family is really what's happening. It destroys the family. So if you're raised in a culture where you respect your parents, then you raise your kids to respect, and they raise their kids to respect. And once that chain is broken, there is no respect now. And you fill up the jails, and you fill up the trouble, and you fill up the breaking down of the family. Okay, so we are into the family, right? So next one is usually translated wrong. We grew up with it being translated wrong. This next commandment says, you shall not murder. It's thou shalt not commit first-degree murder, is really what it says in the Hebrew. It never has said thou shalt not kill. But we grew up with thou shalt not kill. And even I was told you shouldn't hunt because of that. And, you know, we just have to do hermeneutics here, you guys. But it is thou shalt not murder, because killing actually is going to be a requirement in the Torah law. You shall kill certain people. And so it's not kill it is murder. Okay, many different words in Hebrew, though, that can be translated kill, but this is ratzach, which is to slay. And so it's thou shalt not slay, which is murder. But in the Torah, many places, eventually it will be a rule that you have to kill, which is not murder, but you do end people's lives. Who? Rebellious sons. Speaking of the last commandment, rebellious sons had to be executed by the parents by throwing stones. I mean, talk about tough law. But see, God was creating a society of order and law and obedience without murder. And so if you had a rebellious son, murderers, of course, were to be put to death. Adulterers, remember the woman caught in adultery they brought before Yeshua? The prostitutes were to be executed. Gays, tough time for the homosexual community. They had to be put to death. Okay, and so all of these were to be executed in this theocracy. You have to remember this is to be a theocracy, a nation ruled by God. And remember the scepter of Genesis 49, the scepter shall not depart from Yehuda until Shiloh comes. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Okay, the scepter is in Judaism the right for the Sanhedrin to execute capital punishment for crimes against Torah. That's what the scepter was regarded as. And the scepter was taken away by the Romans in the first century because the Sanhedrin was no longer allowed to execute people for blasphemy or whatever. And so Yeshua could not be executed by the Sanhedrin. They had to get Rome to do it. And so this is what you see in the Gospels and all that was going on. Remember when the scepter was taken away that the rabbis tore their robes because Shiloh had not come, which means Messiah. And so they thought that the prophecy of Genesis 49 had failed and that it was their fault, and they tore their robes and went into mourning. Little did they know that just a few years before the scepter was departed, that there was a 12-year-old Jew teaching them in the temple. So Shiloh had come, but they did not recognize him, and then the scepter was taken away. So as soon as the scepter was taken away from Israel, the Sanhedrin, they should have been looking around for the Messiah. Okay, then he has to be here. He has to be here right now because of Genesis 49 prophecy. And he was right in their midst. And, of course, you know the story. Okay, but that was about capital punishment. And remember, Peter was committing first-degree murder. When Yeshua says, he that takes up the sword must die by the sword. Peter, our best friend Peter, because he made so many mistakes, and so that makes us his best friend, because now we can make mistakes and still get the keys of the kingdom, right? Okay, but Peter was committing murder because here comes the soldiers to arrest Yeshua, and they weren't threatening his life. He might have just been getting a parking ticket for all they knew. So Peter takes out his sword and goes to cut the guy's head off, and the guy ducks, and he just gets his ear, right? Because that's how you cut somebody's ear off with a sword, is they ducked. And all they got was the ear. Okay, then Yeshua picks up the ear and puts it back on and say, he who takes up the sword must die by the sword. You know that verse. Okay, now what does that mean? He who takes up the sword is the murderer. He who murders must be executed. That's the phrase. It's not thou shalt let somebody shoot your family and you can't intervene because you can't take up the sword. See how dumb we take it? Okay, so anyway, Yeshua saves Peter's life by putting the ear back on. Now, you got to wonder if Yeshua anointed this soldier to duck really fast. Because why? Because it's a lot less messy to put somebody's ear back on than to stick somebody's head back on. Can you imagine the mess? You'd have to get a bucket, a mop, wash the clothes. So, we'll ask him. Remember to ask Yeshua, did you help that guy duck? Okay, but anyway, the murderer has to be executed by the sword. That's what that means. So anyway, let's go to the next one. Okay, adultery is the next one. And adultery is, of course, forbidden because it goes against creation. What was created in creation? What was the finale which Yeshua said, or Messiah, God who created? It was Yeshua that created, so I'll just say Yeshua did the creation. Yeshua didn't say Tov on the sixth day. He said Tov Ma'od. Very good. What was created on the sixth day that he said Tov Ma'od? He created marriage and family. And so that's when he said, very good. And so adultery destroys marriage, adultery destroys family. And so, of course, it goes right back to creation. Love is the law here, right? And adultery and divorce, what happens? They hurt people. And so remember the lonely God message? The reason you exist is because when God told Adam it's not good for Adam to be alone, what he was really saying was it's not good for God to be alone. So God was creating his bride in his image, just as Eve had to be created in Adam's image, because God can't marry angels, because it's not bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, but you are. And Adam couldn't marry the giraffe because it wasn't bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And so everything in creation has to reproduce after its own kind. God created you in his image so he can reproduce himself after his own kind, and this is why you are in Tselem Elohim, which is in God's image. And so this is the creation story and the why you exist. And so we have to have a law that you cannot commit adultery and go against this creation, the best part, the Tov Ma'od part. Okay, now stealing, lying, the next two, they hurt people. It's obvious. Okay, but this last one, I'll hurry up here, covet. Thou shalt not covet things, right? And the final law goes straight to the heart of man. What is your desire? So now we're not in the external here. We're into the heart, the levav, the heart of man. What is your desire? And I think that this parallels, and I didn't read this in any study book or anything. That's just my idea here. But I think number 10 parallels number 1. Because number 1 is, I am the Lord your God. Number 10 is, what do you want? What is your desire? If I am the Lord your God, do you desire other things besides me? So it's like it's framed. If I am the Lord your God, now what about you and your heart? What is your first desire? And so thou shalt not covet or exceedingly love or desire things when Hashem is here. And so I think this is why it's number 10, and me or the things. And this is number 10 is how you can really judge all of the 10 commandments by judging your heart. What is your desire? Is your desire for the Lord, your God? Or is it for the pleasures of sin and things and vanity? This is how I believe the 10 commandments are framed. And you know the old joke, the two guys sitting in front of the barbershop, two old boys, old timers, they're sitting there, and here comes the rich man's funeral procession. And they watch this rich man's funeral go by, and the one old timer, he says, I wonder how much money he left behind. And the other old timer, he goes, all of it. And this is what it, where the rubber meets the road. You can't take it with you. And the only thing in this life that carries over into the next life is the love of your Lord. This is what carries over. Love God and love people. This is what carries over. All right, so if your desire is first to him, he will love to bless you with these other things anyway. As long as you keep it in order. Always keep Messiah at the top of your outline, and everything else eventually works out as long as he stays at the top of your outline. Okay? Big capital number 1, Yeshua HaMashiach. Then everything else take care of itself. It's amazing, right? And so keep him up there, amen, and keep your desire for him alone, and then we have the 10 commandments are framed that way, 1 and 10. And then next week I'll show you what happens next in the text is the conclusion. And now I've never heard this taught, but the conclusion to the 10 is like the 11th commandment. And I'm just talking here. I've never read this, so don't quote me. But the 11th commandment comes up in a couple verses after the 10 are given. And this one is something special to me that you've heard me talk about, and we'll get there next week. And then we'll move forward a ways. And when they are going, they're told that they're going to go into the land. I have a mysterious thing that I'll have to deal with. God says, I will give you an angel to take you into the land. This is before, it's going to be 40 years now. It's like the next day. An angel. And this angel, he says, will have my name in him. And you must obey this angel. Isn't that something? Have you ever heard that taught about this angel? That they are to obey because God's name is in this angel? We'll have fun. All right. Yavarekaka Adonai Vayishmareka. Ye'ir Adonai Panavaleka Vihu Necha. Yisa Adonai Panavaleka Voyoseim Lekha Shalom. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sarha Shalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus, the Messiah, amen and amen. Shabbat Shalom.